And today we come to declare and put on display the beauty of Christ. Lord, we ask on this day that your word would just be brought forth in this place. Hide me now as I stand behind the sacred desk and to declare it to these your people. Father, you know what station they came in with this morning, and I would ask that you would just breathe on them afresh. For those who are weary, in need of a word from you, Father, help us all to glean well this morning, Father. I pray a special blessing for Hope Point this morning, that you would have your way in this place. Lord, we love you and we just praise you. Come to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise is yours. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to be here in the beautiful city of Spartanburg in a church I've never been in before, but it's good to be here with you all for the very first time. And my name is Andre Rogers, and I'm just happy in the Lord this morning for the opportunity to be here. As I drove up in the parking lot this morning, I was just amazed at what the Lord is doing. It's hot outside, but God is still good. Amen. Even saw one of my old friends this morning when I got here. So the Lord is good. It's still a small world. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 15. And this morning I want to ask the question, who has fellowship with the Lord? I think a better way to ask the same question is, who can hang out with the Lord? And this psalmist does a very good job of asking the question, who abides in the Lord's tent? Who can hang out with the Lord? Who can tabernacle with him? That's what David said at one point. Who can tabernacle with the Lord? As I read this morning, let the Lord speak to your heart concerning what he wants you to do about Psalm 15 in your life and in your heart and in your walk. Here's what the psalm says. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy place? He said, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that biteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. May God add a blessing to the hearers and more importantly, the doers of his word. So this morning, Hope Point, who can hang out with the Lord? Who can abide in his tent? Who can hang out in the mountain? Who can have fellowship with the Lord? Who can dwell on his holy hill? The older I get, the more particular I am about who hangs out with me. I don't want just anyone to hang out with me. I want people that are positive, people who are filled with righteousness, people who love the Lord to hang out with me. And I want them to outnumber the sinners because I want to be there to impact unbelievers. But I'm very careful about who I make associations with, who I call my friends. And of course, David, as he raises this question, says there's certain characteristics that one needs to have if he's going to have fellowship with the Lord, to be a guest with God. We all understand that being a guest in the ancient Near East suggested intimate fellowship with the host. So those who have fellowship with God has an intimate arrangement, an intimate relationship with him. And he extends his protection. He extends his provision. He takes care of those who hang out with him. In our text this morning, it gives us several things. But the first thing it gives us is, first of all, if you're going to be with God, you have to have a walk. This word blameless here means genuine. It means consistent. You don't have moral lapses or ethical lapses. But you're genuine, you're consistent if you hang out with God. You take your walk seriously. It doesn't mean that you're a perfect person, but it does mean that you are a genuine person when it comes to the things of God. I don't think there's any such thing as a perfect person or a perfect church, for that matter, means. Matter of fact, someone told me one time I was trying to find a perfect church to be involved in while I was in seminary, and one of my professors said something profound to me. He said, "Andre, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you're going to mess it up." There's no such thing as a perfect person. No such thing as a perfect church. But the scriptures does tell us if we're going to hang out with God, that we ought to be blameless, striving to be genuine, to be consistent with God, to walk with God, to have the character and the integrity that God would have us to have. It's humanly impossible to be perfect, but we ought to be blameless. But not only does he say blameless, but there's a second thing he says. In our text, it says that he's blameless in verse 2, but his actions ought to be righteous. His character ought to be blameless, but the actions that flow out of this blamelessness should be righteousness. The person ought to do what's right. When is it right to do right? Right now. At this very moment, it's right to do right. And this idea of doing right is you do everything in harmony with the standards of God. I want to be right. There are times when the Lord points out things even in my own life, and he reminds me, is this my heart? Is this my character coming out here? For the person who's trying to be blameless, for the person who's trying to be righteous, it doesn't mean that we always get it right. But when the Lord points it out to you, you're quick to get it together. By the way, look who wrote this song, David, out of all people. David? Is he anybody that we should be listening to? After all, didn't he... I don't want to gossip or anything, but word on the street, you know, he had an affair. Yeah. And then it gets, can I act like I'm from Dillon, South Carolina just for a moment? It gets not worse, but it gets worse. He got a Forgive me for using this kind of language on Sunday morning. She got pregnant. That means y'all know what it means. Yeah, yeah. And then he tried to cover it up. Brought her husband home and got him good and drunk and tried to send him to his house to cover his sin up. But her husband in his drunken state was better than David in his sober state. And then when David couldn't cover it up for the second time, he decided to have him on the front line. They left him there, and he was killed. And when David got the word, he fussed about it as if he knew nothing about it. But inside, he was satisfied because his sin was hidden from the people. But one thing our Bible tells us that God still knowed. That God knew what was going on. And for a whole year, David went about his business as if nothing was wrong. Sometimes when we think God doesn't come down on us at the beginning of our sin, we think we're getting away, but God still knows. And watch this, if I can tell you this. David used to be a shepherd, right? And then David moved from being a shepherd to a soldier, right? And then he moved from being a soldier to being a king. Matter of fact, by this point he was king of all of Israel. I mean, David's a king. But notice when Nathan came to talk with David about his sin, he didn't address him as a king, and he didn't address him as a soldier. But he touched that old shepherd's heart and said, what would you do if this man owned all of these lambs, all of these sheep, and he stole one from his neighbor? What would you do, old shepherd? And he said, that man would have to pay it back fourfold, and he'd be worthy of death. And Nathan said, you are the man. Most of us like hearing that we're the man, but I don't think David liked hearing that he was the man in that situation. David, you're the one that stole this man's one lamb when you had so many. God would have given you anything that you would have asked for. David prayed, and so many psalms come out of this. Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. The one thing that impresses me about David is that when David discovers, when God points out his sin to him, he gets it right before the Lord. He moves to that position of blameless, and he tries to do what is right. My good friend Bill Jones has been here before the Hope Point. He would say it this way: you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequence. Remember that. But David, consistently, when God would point it out that he messed up, he'd get it right with God, blameless. And his actions would reflect his heart. He would try to do what is right. You know, everyone that's listening to me under the sound of my voice, I bet you not a week goes by where there's not something that gets out of line in your life. I bet you there's not a month that goes by that something doesn't get out of line in your life. I bet you there's not a year that goes by that something doesn't get out of line in your life. Or maybe I should have said not a year, not a month, not a week. For some of us, not a day. For some of us, not even an hour. But it's not the getting out of the line that hurts us. It's how do we respond when God points it out in our lives. Lord, I want to be blameless, and I want to do what's right. You know, I want to go on to my third point, but I need to say something here for station identification purposes. If you came to Hope Point this morning and there's something not right in your life, you can get it right with the Lord. You can have that fellowship with him in that on the hill again. You can have that fellowship with him on the mountain again. If he accepted David back, he will accept you. All you have to do is confess your sins to God. That was too convicting, so let me go on to my next point. Thirdly, this morning, the text reminds us that if you want to have this fellowship with God, that you need to speak the truth. And notice where you need to speak the truth from. That's what it says. To speak the truth from the heart. You see, blameless and righteous comes first as kind of the umbrella for everything else that would follow. And when you speak, this is how we know you can have good fellowship with the Lord. Verse 2c here, it says, because, watch, when you speak the truth, you speak it from the heart. In other words, you're trying to be sincere. You're not trying to be double-tongued. You're not saying what is true some of the time and lying the other times. It's like a little boy that was out watching the sheep, and maybe he was lonely, so he began to cry out, "Wolf, wolf!" And everybody from the town came, and he told them there was really no wolf. Everybody went back to the town. Second time, "Wolf, wolf!" And everybody came again. Maybe he wanted more attention. He was enjoying the attention that he was receiving. But the third time, when a wolf really appeared on the scene, he began to cry, "Wolf, wolf!" But nobody took him seriously. Because sometimes, even in telling the truth, you lied so much that nobody can believe you. If you're going to hang out with God, he reminds us that you have to speak the truth from your heart, and you have to be sincere about it. I was playing golf with a brother a few weeks ago. Well, we was playing putt-putt a few weeks ago. Y'all got to work with me a little bit more here. And we were playing, and we were half keeping score. But I noticed something about him when we finished playing putt-putt. He exaggerated what his score really was. And he was almost bragging on his score. The reason why I got offended by it, because I thought I'd won, and secondly, he didn't really do as well as he thought he did. And I said, "Well, I'm going to let that go." Later on, after dinner, we started playing a card game. And I noticed that he was upset because he was losing. And he began to say, you know, "We're cheating," or "Something is not right." But when his family came back, he said that he won. And I said, "Brother, do you have a problem being consistent in the way you speak truth?" And he said, "No, we're just playing a game." But you know what I found out when people are playing games is when their real heart really comes out. Do you find yourself making things seem bigger than what they really are sometimes? Because you like the attention. He reminds us, if you hang out with God, you have to speak the truth. Not only do you have to speak the truth, that's one side of it, but the second side, with the same tongue, no slander in your tongue. You don't say anything that's untrue and destructive about anyone. Verse 3. When you talk, you're not trying to say anything that's untrue, that could tear someone down. If you're going to hang out with God, not only do you have to speak the truth from the heart, but you have to stay away from slander, from tearing people down, to saying hurtful things about people. I realize sometimes we say hurtful things about people to make ourselves look better. But for the person who wants to hang out on the holy hill, you have no slander in your tongue. But not only that, this is where the doing what's right really comes out. It's not just you speak truth from your heart, no slander from your tongue, but you do no evil or wrong, or no wrong or evil to his neighbor. You're not trying to harm your neighbor. Someone says, "Well, I stay in the country. I don't have any neighbors beside me. So this kind of excludes me from this one." I'm glad you mentioned that. Because in the ancient world, neighbors didn't just mean the person that lives next door. It meant anyone that you come in contact with. You're not trying to wrong them or do evil toward them. And this is what it really means to do what's right. You're speaking truth from the heart. You're being sincere. No slander in your tongue. Does no wrong or evil to his neighbor or to anyone that he comes in contact with. It's kind of the idea that you see here. You know, number 6, This person this person doesn't cast fault. Doesn't have. And I like what it says in verse 3. It's the whole idea that he would not discredit others. He's not trying to initiate it. He's not trying to propagate it. He's not trying to discredit anyone else. He's not trying to have criticism for anyone else. He's casting no fault. My wife challenged me a few months ago to stop watching ESPN so much. I said, "What doest thou this?" She said, "Because some of those folks are so critical until being critical has gotten to your spirit." I said, "You don't know what you're talking about." My wife really rebuked me about my favorite television show, House. That's the best doctor on television, by the way. Can I say that? Can I get away with that? That's the best doctor. My wife said, "He's so rude. He's rude to everybody." I said, "Isn't it cool?" She said, "No, that's not cool." She said, "He can be a lot more gracious than he is." I said, "You couldn't get anything done." I found myself talking to my staff like House talks to his staff. And one of them finally pointed out to me that being critical has gotten into my spirit. I wonder, is there anyone in the audience this morning that you know being critical has kind of seeped into your spirit? That before you see the positive in anything, you see the negative in everything. That you become critical. I want to go off script for just a second here, because there could be someone that's married here this morning that you become so critical of your spouse until you don't realize that you're spending all the love in that bank because you become so critical of them. How about that parent that has a child here this morning? Maybe you become so critical of them until they don't hear that you care about them anymore, or that you're concerned. All they hear is criticism. Just want to caution you to make sure being critical hasn't seeped into your spirit. Since I'm off script, can I do one more? How about that person who's, God has blessed you to keep your job, but you've become so critical of your employer. You've gotten to the gossip of the company. And you just, you tear down instead of build up with your tongue. Maybe you've allowed being critical to get into you. And he said, "Lord, I love you, but Lord, I hate my boss. I hate this job." Maybe the Lord wants to warn all of us about being critical. But the text also talks about honoring the godly. When we get to verse 4, it's not just about honoring the godly, but if you look closely there, he disapproves of those who turn away from God. But he honors others who choose to follow God's ways. If you're going to hang out with God, you got to honor godly people. But you also have to distance yourself from ungodly people. And when I say distance yourself, it's the whole idea that I don't start admiring ungodly people. Some kind of way, living my life through ungodly people. They said it the way I really wanted to say it. I don't cuss, but I appreciate the way they said it. The persons who really can hang out with God is those who honor other people who honor God. People who are righteous. People who are blameless. Because they honor God. They honor God. And because they honor God, I'm honoring you because you honor God. I appreciate people who honor God. I don't put them down. I lift them up because they honor God. The eighth thing in this text It talks about someone who keeps their promises. Someone who, that keeps. But I love the way it says it here in verse 4. If you don't mind, look at it one more time. He keeps his promises even when it cost him or her to do so. I think the text says it this way. His honor is more important than his wallet. He keeps his oath. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. When he tells you he's going to do something, he does it. When she says, I'm going to do something, she does it. She keeps her oath. She keeps her promises. He keeps his oath. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. And because you keep your word, you're blameless, you're doing what's right, you can hang out with God because you are a person of your word. I've had so many people in church over the years. I've been a pastor for over 20 years. And I've had people to say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. If I had a dollar for every promise that was delivered that didn't come through, I could probably take the whole audience to lunch today at my expense. Because people don't know how important it is to keep their word. Do you know how important it is to keep your word this morning? Not just in the big things, but in the little things. If you're going to hang out with God, you must be a person that you, when you put an oath out there, some people say, I was going to do it until I found out how much it costs me to do it. I'm not willing to pay the cost to keep my word. But I believe, brothers and sisters, you have to sacrifice even your own wallet in order to keep your word. If you put it out there, honor your word. But not only do you keep your word, I think the next verse talks about lending money. Verse 5. When you lend money, he lends without usury, without expecting interest in return. You know, there are so many people that have the resources to help other folks. But when they do it, they want to know, what do I get in return? What do I get in return? I grew up in a community where they were loan sharks. They would loan you a dollar, but it was 50 cents on every dollar. Kind of like payday loans. Oh, I didn't say that. I'm sorry. I should take that back. But that's the new form of loan sharks in our community. When they loan money, they loan money with interest in mind. And for those that are within the community of faith, he reminds us that when we give, we don't give thinking about what we can receive in return. We give in the sense that how can we help one another be the best that we can in the community. He lends without usury. He doesn't take advantage of his brothers by loaning them money. He doesn't take advantage of their weakness, their inability or ability to pay it back. If you're going to hang out with God, you can't take advantage of your brothers and sisters within the community of faith. I was down at a country church a few years ago in a place called Sally, South Carolina. Watch, there's going to be 10 people in this audience from Sally, South Carolina. One of the deacons in the church, pretty wealthy guy, loaned several people in the church money. And what he was doing was he was charging ridiculous interest prices on the money in which he loaned them. I was preaching and I suggested that you shouldn't charge interest on the money. After I spoke that day, they took me to lunch and he was one of the fellas. He was mad at me. He had his lip poked out. I said, what doeth thou this? Why is he so mad? And he said, preacher, I'm going to do what you told me to do. As soon as everybody pay me back with the interest that I've charged them already, I'm going to do what you said do. This guy wasn't even willing to take a hard turn and really apply God's word to his life. We don't lend to see how much we can get in return. Wait a minute. It's almost illegal to bring up this last one at the end of the message, but he doesn't take a bribe. He does not pervert justice for his own advantage. He doesn't pervert justice to his own advantage. When you take a bribe, you do harm to folks. If justice is supposed to be blind and you take a bribe, you've given eyes to one who's supposed to be blind. But he doesn't accept the bribe. He doesn't accept money that's not yours. He doesn't accept payment to change your judgment. Your judgment should come from God because you're hanging out with him. You know, our vision here at North at Hope Point should be to declare and to put on display the beauty of Christ. So let me ask you a question this morning as we do this. Are you blameless this morning? Are you doing time to do what's right? Right now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Some people think it's like being on a diet. When are you going to go on a diet? The day after Christmas. When is the right time? Right. When is time to do right? It's right now. When you speak, you should be doing a checklist. When you speak from your heart, that's something that you need to work on. Lord, help me speak truth from my heart. To be sincere in what I say. How about the slandering? My mother would say it like this if she was here. Some of us, we don't actually bring up the gossip, but we laugh when the gossip goes out. I pray that you don't do any wrong towards your neighbor. I pray this morning that you're not a person that loves to criticize. That you honor the godly. That you keep your that lends without usury, without interest. And I pray that you're the kind of people here at Hope Point that doesn't accept bribes because it changes your judgment. It changes your judgment. Well, David says that this person that does these 10 things will enjoy intimate fellowship with God, sustained, lasting fellowship with God for the rest of their lives. You know, someone once said that we ought to compare this to the Ten Commandments. Though the content is not the same, the list carries remarkable traits to one another of those walking in the will of God. Sometimes people will ask, how can I do the will of God when the will of God is right there in front of you? No criticism. Honor the godly. Keep your oath. Keep your promises. Lend without interest. Don't accept bribes. There were 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. And if you broke one, you broke them all. But here's for the New Testament believer. Make sure you're living in consistency with the will of God to enjoy fellowship with him and the stability of life. If I had more time, we'd go to 1 John chapter 1. And for that person who says they have fellowship with God, they have to, it's a must, it's a commandment that they walk in the light. That they don't have fellowship with the darkness. So, beloved, who can hang out with God? Who has fellowship with the Lord? I pray, my prayer is this morning that if there's an area in which the Lord showed you this morning, maybe there's something I didn't bring up, that the Lord would challenge your heart this morning and say, hey, get it right with me so we can have lasting, sustaining, consistent fellowship for the rest of your life. Not just while we're in church on Sunday morning at Hope Point, but all during the week, all during the month, all during the year, for the rest of your life. Lord, I thank you today for your word. And I pray, Father, for those who want to know you better, those who want to hang out with you, I pray, Father, that you would help us to apply these things to our lives, to apply these things to our hearts. Lord, that we may enjoy intimate, sustaining, lasting fellowship with you. I pray, Father, for those who skirt around the edges, take advantage of one another. I pray for that person in this room, Father, that's taking advantage of other folks in their lives. I pray that they get it right with you right now. Because we don't get it right with one another, God, there's no way we can come before you. The critical areas of money, of our speech, interpersonal relationships, God, really bleeds heavily in this text. And I think that's what culture is right now, hurting in so many areas because so many people are trying to get the upper hand. But Lord, we know that instead of getting the upper hand, that you will take care of us. You will see us through. For your word, in Christ's name I pray. Amen.